We're going to turn this morning to John's Gospel. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 18, though I won't be covering that entire text. I will be referring to some of the verses beyond what I will be covering, and perhaps next week then I'll come back, Lord willing, and cover the rest. So we begin in verse 1, John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten of Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now these verses which open this gospel are some of the most compelling and powerful and sublime in the Scriptures. This gospel of John is where the one seeking Christ and salvation by him should begin reading the Bible. These particular verses also ought to thrill and rejoice the heart of every Christian, and also remind him or her that Christ Jesus is to be kept at the center, not the periphery of our Christian faith and walk. With some, Christianity has devolved into a righteous and just system of morals for this world, a right understanding of family, including the roles of husbands and wives, a right understanding of the civil government and science and history, and the right way to discipline, train, and educate our children, and so forth. And yes, this is all right and good and necessary. But what of Christ? Christ, the sum and substance of the Scriptures. Christ, the Alpha and Omega of all things. Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Christ, the head and foundation, the corner and capstone of his church. Christ, our prophet, our priest, our king. Christ, our life, our hope, our light. What of Christ? Without Christ at the constant center of our faith and practice, we drift into a system of Christian religion. And while such a system is still the best and most sublime system the world has ever known or ever will know, we are injuring our souls. We are living contrary to our spiritual and even our emotional well-being. And we are harming others, including our children, to whom we ought to be teaching Christ. Always coming back to Christ and the doctrines of the gospel. So we have this Christian religion, but we have not Christ at the center of this Christian religion. Therefore, it is a warped Christian religion. It is a Christian religion much lacking. I do not say I'm speaking of those without Christ. I say I'm speaking of those who do not have Christ at the center of their faith, of their practice, of their life. And so even as they teach their children, where is Christ in all of it? If they're in the Old Testament, are they always pointing to Christ? Are they looking for Christ? Do they rejoice in the New Testament with all the fullness of light that is there? Verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so here we see again the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what is spoken of, that he is true God. Now, in our study of the Epistle to the Hebrews in the afternoon, we first talked of the doctrine of the Trinity, because immediately the apostle speaks of the deity of Christ. And so we spoke of the doctrine of the Trinity and the importance of understanding it and holding to the right doctrine, that is, of the Trinity. False religions don't. There are not three gods. Neither are there three persons who each have just a third of the divine essence, which is God. Rather, God is one God, but subsisting in three distinct persons, each holy, completely God, but of one substance, power, and eternity, each having the whole divine essence, yet the essence undivided. The Father is eternal, infinite, holy, almighty, wise God. The Son is eternal, infinite, holy, almighty, all-wise God. The Spirit is eternal, infinite, holy, almighty, all-wise God. God is God. The true God is three distinct, infinite persons, but one God subsisting in three persons, each with the whole divine essence, yet the essence undivided. False religions don't hold to the Trinity. And consequently, of course, they don't hold to the deity of Christ either. Let me give you some examples. You might find this interesting. Christian Science. I will quote from some of their doctrine. God the Father / Mother. This is who they say the Trinity is. Christ the spiritual ideal or sonship. And then the third member of the Trinity, Divine Science or the Holy Comforter. Jesus, still reading from them, is the human man and Christ the divine idea. The Virgin Mother conceived this idea of God and gave her ideal the name of Jesus. That was Christian Science. Jehovah's Witnesses, of course, we know they deny the Trinity. They hold that God is one person, not one God in three persons. They hold that Jesus Christ is not God, but rather created of God, existing as Michael the Archangel before becoming also a man. Mormonism, deny that God is one God in three persons, equal in eternity, substance, and glory, each of the three persons, as I mentioned earlier, having the same divine essence, but in each the divine essence undivided. They deny this truth revealed so plainly in the Word of God. Mormons hold and teach that there are three separate gods. They teach, quote, God is an organized, progressive being with the capacity of eternal increase, perhaps once a child and mortal. God is not omnipresent. The Father has a body of flesh and bones. Christ Jesus is one of the spiritual children of Elohim, who is the Father of the Spirit and of Christ. Christ, by obedience and devotion, attained to the pinnacle of intelligence, which ranked him as a God. Still reading from the doctrines of Mormonism. He was the executive in the work of creation. In other words, he executed it. Aided by Michael, Adam, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Peter, James, John, Joseph Smith, and others. He was born of the Virgin Mary. The Holy Spirit is the influence of deity, the light of Christ, or of truth. He emanates from deity like electricity or the universal ether, unquote. The Way International denies the deity of Christ, teaches that he came into existence at a certain point. No pre-existence as God. Quote, he was conceived by God's creating the soul life of Jesus in Mary, unquote. And they teach that he was with God previously only in God's, quote, foreknowledge, unquote. They do not believe that the Holy Spirit is a person, but is a gift of spirit to believers, which enables him to speak in tongues and so forth. Unity Church teaches God is just the total of all good. The Father is the principle. The Son is the principle revealed in the creative plan. The Holy Spirit is the executive power of the Father and Son in carrying out the plan. Jesus Christ is the Krishna of the Hindu, the Christos of the Greeks, the Messiah of the Hebrews. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth within each and every human being. This is what they teach, unification religion. God, quoting now, existed as the eternal masculine subject, and he created the universe as his eternal feminine object. Man is the visible, and God is the invisible form. God and man are one. Man is incarnate God. God is just like you and me. Jesus Christ is only a man, though born without original sin. He was one who lived God's ideal in fullest realization. They teach that he attained to deity by his life. Then they say, quote, the Holy Spirit is the female spirit. There must be a true mother with a true father in order to give rebirth to fallen children and the children of goodness. She is the Holy Spirit, unquote. Amazing, they mock Christianity, many do in the world. Where's the mocking of this? Islam, of course, enough said, even to utter the name. They deny the doctrine of the Trinity, of course. The Roman Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church, many people say, well, they hold staunchly to the doctrine of the Trinity, at least. No, here too, they fall short. They claim to hold to the doctrine of the Trinity. They have many good words with regard to that, but they give their Virgin Mary goddess the qualities of deity, including omnipresence, because the Catholics pray to her all around the world, thousands of them at once, and she hears them. She is omniscient. She is omnipresent. She hears and answers their prayer. They make her a goddess. So they don't believe in the Trinity that way. Also, by the Romanists and Orthodox doctrine, the real presence of Christ in the Mass, that is, that upon the consecration of the bread and the wine, that they are transubstantiated into the actual Christ Jesus, the true body and blood and soul of Christ, as well as his deity. By this way, they deny his humanity, of course, insisting that his body, which is the true body of a true man, can be in two places at once, that is, at the right hand of God the Father, and also in this wafer, but also more than two places at once, because the Mass is going on all around the world at any given time in thousands of places. And so they deny in that way also, though, his deity. And I'll come back to that, because I first wanted to mention that, in truth, with regard to this transubstantiation, this is, a form of the pagan animism, which, among other things, teaches that natural objects have souls. I mean, after all, the Romanists, the Orthodox, insist that their consecrated wafer becomes the whole Christ body and soul, humanity and deity. But, to come back to this, the Romanists and their estranged brethren, the Orthodox, also deny the deity of Christ when they teach and insist that God can be made into a wafer and can be eaten by human beings and can be put into a little box called a tabernacle and worshiped there. This blasphemous claim on its face denies the deity of Christ and by extension the doctrine of the Trinity. But we go back. I read verses 1 through 3. We have preached in recent times much on the Trinity. And I go back to this: in the beginning, when things were being created, if you will, was the Word, the uncreated incarnate Word. This is the Son of God. This is God the Son. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Apostle, by the Holy Spirit, calls the second person of the Godhead, the eternally begotten Son, calls him the Word. We also see in John 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh. The eternal Word, the Son, took to himself the true body and reasonable soul of a man. And so we have then the incarnate Word. Now we have spoken of this with regard to this, the Word, this name of Christ, Son of God. We've spoken of this and explained it in the past on more than one occasion. So just a few comments on this, that Christ Jesus is the Word. That is one of his names. In the general sense, we can say, of course, that the whole Bible is the Word of Christ, which is one reason he would be called the Word, the incarnate Word. But at the same time, we cannot and should not say that it is not also the revelation of the Father and, of course, by the Holy Spirit. Also, of course, Christ Jesus, by his person, his preaching, his ministry, his suffering, his dying, his great redemption work as the head of the covenant of grace, and in fact, his execution of his mediatorial offices of prophet, priest, and king fulfilled and fulfill, as he's the ongoing prophet, priest, and king of the church, shadows and types and prophecies of him in the Old Testament Word of God. And so he is called the incarnate Word in that way and for that reason as well. And then also with regard to the New Testament, this is uniquely associated to the Lord Jesus. I say the New Testament is Christ the incarnate Word. Well, the Holy Spirit gave the New Testament by inspiration of the apostles. In truth, the Spirit gave them the word and doctrines of Christ Jesus, the head of the church, who lived, preached, taught, ministered, labored, and suffered and died among men and before men, and then rose to glory and sent the Holy Spirit to give these doctrines that he began to preach on earth, but to bring them into all their fullness by the Holy Spirit. These inspired to the apostles for the church, which we have here in our New Testament. So again, he's called the Word, the incarnate Word. And so this is the first thing we would point to, the first things as to why Christ Jesus is called the Word. Everything I said about the Word of God and Christ Jesus, the Word. He's called that also in Revelation 19, verse 13. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Christ Jesus is called the Word also because he has made known to mankind the Father and the will of God for man. John 1, verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And we see God declared in the New Testament, so fully declared. And by Christ, we're able to understand him, who is the mediator between God and men. By the Spirit Christ sends, by the doctrines Christ has taught us. John 15, verse 15, henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Also, we cannot help but think of 2 Corinthians 4, the verses 5 through 6. For we, speaking of the apostles, preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And so it should be with every minister of Christ. And ourselves your servants for Christ Jesus. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. Certainly, very uniquely in the hearts of the apostles. But then also, not in the exact same way, in the sense that we have not received the word that we have in front of us. That was received by the apostles, and they gave it to us. But by this word, by the teaching of this word, by the word shining in our hearts, by the Spirit of Christ, we see this, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In knowing Christ and having Christ and having the Spirit of Christ and having the doctrines of Christ and spiritually discerning them as regenerated men and women, all because of Christ, we come to a knowledge of the glory of God. All the glorious truths of God that can be known, we receive through Jesus Christ by knowing him personally in the face of Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus is called the Word because he's made manifest the grace of God and, quote, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, unquote, as the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit, writes in his second epistle to the minister Timothy. And, of course, then by extension, it's written to the whole ransomed church of God. The gospel of Christ is the gospel of grace, the gospel of life, the gospel of Christ Jesus, crucified and risen, Christ Jesus, the Savior of sinners. Christ has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel in a way that it was never brought to light in the Old Testament. So much more light, the fullness of gospel light through Christ, through his coming, through his great redemption work, through his teaching, through the apostles that he chose and ordained and enabled and gave these doctrines we have in the New Testament to. And certainly then, Philippians 2, the verse 16 comes to mind as we think of Christ being called in 1 John 1, the verse 1. Let's read that first, the word of life. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hearts have handled, of the word of life. Christ is given the name, the word of life. And then Philippians 2, the verse 16, the gospel is given the same name, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. This is the glorious duty and privilege of the church to hold forth the word of life in this dark world. And so again, Christ is called the word because of this. His word, his gospel is the word of life. Christ Jesus is called the Word because he is the church's prophet, by whom the Father has spoken. Hebrews 1, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And we have gone over that part of that chapter already. And so Christ teaches the church by the Holy Spirit with his Word, the Holy Spirit, who is also called the Spirit of Christ. Christ Jesus is called the Word because he is the truth incarnate, and the source of the truth of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, he said, John 14:6. John 1:14 again. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth, the source of all truth that we can know. All eternal truth, all spiritual truth that we can know, we receive through Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. He is the truth. All truth is in him. And this truth we have in his word, and he is called the incarnate word. Moving on to verse 4, where we spend more time. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life. Well, of course, as God, as we think of the Son of God, Christ Jesus, as God, all life on earth, and of course, then men, and also the angels, were created by God the Son, together with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. But it seems clear to me, and I have no doubt about it, that the life our text speaks of is spiritual and eternal life, as opposed to, then, the spiritual, legal death all men are born in, live in, and upon the death of their bodies, the eternal death of body and soul in everlasting hell. That is, if they don't repent, believe the gospel, put their faith in Christ, in him as Savior, and in his suffering, and in his death, in his blood. Suffering and death, both of infinite worth, by which he propitiated the wrath of God and made a full satisfaction for sinners in order to redeem them and give them new spiritual and everlasting life. In him was life, as opposed to that death, as opposed to that death. In him was life. Christ is the author of life. Christ is the securer. He is the source. He is the legal ground. He is the giver. He is the preserver of spiritual and eternal life. He is the securer of this life. John 11, verse 25, he said, I am, to Martha, the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And this life is in him and received through faith in him. Again, I am the way, the truth. And then he says, and the life. And John 10, the verses 27, 28, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life. In him was life and he gives this life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Never perish, and never means never. That's the Christian's hope. Not only that they'll never perish, but they will live everlastingly in glory and gladness, resurrected body and perfected soul. Colossians 3, the verse 4, calls Christ our life. He is our life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. He is our life. We receive life from him. And we're brought into spiritual union with him. We're engrafted into him. And in him is life. We see here was life, speaking of Christ when he came to this world, and of course was life, and we can say is life, continues to be life. Christ is the unfailing, exclusive, everlasting fountain of life, of new spiritual life, a life of grace here and everlasting life and glory hereafter. John 4, the verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John 7, again, the Lord Jesus Christ, 37 through 39, during his ministry here on earth. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, that means his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. This is the work of the Spirit, the outward work and evidence of the Holy Spirit from the inward man. He goes on to say, but this spake, or the scriptures do, go on to say, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. We have this in Revelation 21, verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. It's done. We can think of, I suppose, for that whole verse, other applications, but certainly his great redemption work is done. He's the Alpha of it. He's the Omega of it, of this life that we can have in him, this everlasting life, this new life and everlasting life. And he'll give that life to anyone that thirsts after it. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. In him was life. And going on, and the life was the light of men. The life in Christ was the light of men. What does this comprehend? That Christ Jesus was life and truth is life. And going on, the life was, and we can rightly say, continues to be the light of men. How is the life in Christ and by Christ and from Christ the light of men? What is this light of which the apostle speaks? It is spiritual light, the light of the gospel, and the light of the doctrines of Christ, the truth as it is in Jesus. We know that the light of Christ, the light of the gospel, and all the doctrines of Christ, this is the light of life. It's by the gospel of Christ effectually shine in the heart of the sinner, by the Holy Spirit that works faith and begets new spiritual life, the life that Christ gives, an eternal life. And all the doctrines of Christ understood and received and lively in the Christian's heart will fill him with ever more spiritual light. And so we don't speak only of unbelievers being saved, but of Christians being sanctified, filled ever more with spiritual light, led into ever more of the light of Christ, and nourished and his spiritual life increasing, and his understanding and his knowledge and wisdom of Christ and all of the doctrines of Christ. He said, John 8, the verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. There it says the light of life. In our text it says the life was the light of men. Why in our text do we have that? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. We often think of it the other way around, don't we? Well, the soul of the natural man is filled with spiritual darkness. And to some extent, and in some cases to great extent, moral darkness. A people long without the light of the gospel become not only full of spiritual darkness as a people, of course, but full of great moral darkness and depravity and despair and violence and death. Romans 1, verse 21, and you know what this leads into, the description it leads into of such a people. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, knew what can be known of God, that is. Not enough to save them, of course, but this is how they responded. When they knew by the creation and then in their conscience what can be known of God, this is what they did. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. We think of those who have that witness of the creation and that witness in their heart and that witness of the Word of God, and they're not thankful to have that witness. They're not thankful to have that gospel word even. And so they do become vain in their imaginations the longer they ignore this. And their foolish heart ever more darkened. And you see where that leads with the people. Ephesians 4, the verses 17 through 19 speaks of the same thing. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them, the spiritual ignorance. They think they're wise. They might even, in the case of today, have some intellectual, if you will, knowledge of some things of God, but they don't have that knowledge of heart. They don't have that spiritual knowledge in their heart that comes from Christ and through new life in him. Because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So they don't have the life of Christ in them. Therefore, they don't have the spiritual light that the Christian has. And that leads them into ever more light. All those not in Christ are under the power of darkness, which Christ spoke of the night in which he was betrayed. All are children of darkness, walking in darkness, as the scriptures declare, and the history of the world to the present bears witness. In truth, the whole world lies in darkness. But there is a great light seen in this dark world now. There is a great light that has been seen. The Lord Jesus Christ. We read about that as we read into our text further. The light shineth in the darkness. And we see in 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. We read in other places of that light that came to the people sitting in darkness in the shadow of death. What was that in verse 9 of our text? That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Not every man is lightened savingly, and so enlightened, with the gospel shined in his heart. Men reject the gospel. Men reject the light, and with that the life that they could have. But any and all true spiritual light which is in this world is of and from and because of Christ. And consequently, the same is true for all moral light and all intellectual light as well. Read Romans 1, that whole description. What do you see of light there? That's man gone his own way and fallen entirely away from this light that has been brought into the world and completely unsavored anymore by the light of the gospel. That's what you have there, death, and you have, of course, darkness. But all of the light in the world, certainly spiritual light, and then from that, moral light, and from that develops the intellectual light as well. All of this can be traced back to the light of the world, Christ Jesus. This is the light of the world. And by his life, and by his preaching, and by his word, and through his faithful church, there is light in the world. It all traces back to Christ, the true light. The true light, as opposed to the supposed light of the world. Now, darkness and death are inseparable companions. As we look at life, and we look at light, and we look at our text, in him was life and The life was the light of men. Darkness and death are inseparable companions. A man full of darkness, rather than the saving, regenerating, and then sanctifying light of Christ, is a spiritually dead man then. He is legally dead. He is spiritually dead. He is under the condemnation which demands his everlasting death, suffering the wrath of God, suffering in his soul, and suffering in his body in hell. The flame isn't quenched. Worm doesn't die. And as Jesus spoke of in several places, certainly Matthew 25, the verse 30, outer darkness. Darkness and death. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I shudder to think of it. Especially when we think of those who have rejected the gospel. And now they're in this everlasting prison of death. Eternal death. Darkness. With the gnawing worm of conscience. The searing flames of God's wrath. And this hopeless situation they're in. Having rejected Christ, the hope of sinners, and this life that's in him. And so they spend eternity weeping, and then you see gnashing of teeth. This gnashing of teeth shows not only the great suffering in the whole man, in his mind, in his heart, in his whole man, in his body, the great suffering. This gnashing of teeth, just this despair. Just this knowing this is forever. It goes on and on. It'll never end. And there is no escape. It is that blackest of darkness that Jude speaks of that they dwell in. Just such a dark, eternal night of soul, body, emotions, despair. Now, a nation or culture or people who are full of spiritual darkness become full of moral darkness. And as they descend into the darkness of heathenism, even gradually losing intellectual light and even right reasoning, then this darkness more and more works even death here in this life, the death of decency, of honesty, of purity, of nobility, of honor, of honesty, of equity, of justice, of peace, of empathy for others, of right reason even, and even natural affections between parents and children. So it's darkness and it's death. And over here from Christ and with Christ is life and then eternal life, of course, new spiritual life, but then a life of light and more light. And this darkness that's in the world, that's in the souls of unbelievers. This cannot be dispelled by the law of God, as vital, just, holy, and good as the moral law is. It can't be dispelled by that. One need only consider the history of the Old Testament to come to that conclusion. The New Testament, the New Covenant, what do we have? What is the heart of it? It's Christ, of course, but it's grace. Grace through Christ, from Christ, by Christ, in Christ. The Old Testament, the emphasis is on law. There is grace, but it is on law. It's a glorious testament and covenant. And the law is holy and just and good, but the emphasis is law. And the gospel is confined, of course, to the Israelites in the main. And even they mostly have it by types and shadows. They don't have it in all their fullness. They had the law in all its fullness, but they did not have the gospel in all its fullness and light. And what was the world like by the time Christ, the light of the world, came? Christ, full of grace and truth. What was it like? Well, it was plunged into terrible darkness. The Jews even had continually been falling into horrible idolatry and depravity over and over and over, and God would chasten them with the sword of their enemies and so forth, and they would fall into it again. They did get cured of their outright idolatry by the Babylonian captivity, but still, falling into all sorts of darkness, spiritual darkness and sin constantly, And the rest of the world was just plunged in horrific darkness and death and depravity. And so as Christ came even to that land of Israel, we're told the people which sat in darkness saw great light. To them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. It was a region and shadow of death. There was great darkness. There were only just a few believers who had trusted and rested in the coming Christ. Isaiah describes the coming of Christ, the fullness of times. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. In Isaiah 60. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Thy light, the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. John writes in his first epistle, chapter 2, the verse 8, again a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. Christ has come. The Son of Righteousness has arisen with healing in his wings. His gospel is preached all around the world. Christ is preached, the light of the world, and it shines in all its fullness, this light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So I briefly addressed the first part of that verse, which is, in him was life, and I did speak somewhat on the second part. The life was the light of men. I want to preach and speak a little bit more about that part, though. The life was the light of men. At first glance, perhaps the order of the statement seems reversed. We know full well, as I've mentioned just previously, that Christ Jesus is the source and giver of all spiritual light in the saving of sinners and the sanctifying of saints. In the saving of sinners, Christ, by the Holy Spirit and through the true church, the evangelical light of the world, makes the gospel, the word of life, known in the world. He illuminates the darkness with the light of the gospel. In the saving of sinners, Christ, by the Holy Spirit, savingly shines the light of the gospel into the dark, dead heart of sinners, working repentance, justifying faith, and quickening them to new life, calling them to new life then in him, giving them that life and calling them to live that life. And it is an abundant life. It's spiritually abundant. He said, I am the light of the world. John 8, the verse 12. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We see that light of life. Now we're seeing this. The life was the light of men. Well, first, Christ, by his preaching and teaching during his life, brought to light life and immortality. And then, as the risen, ever-living head of the church, I stress, by and through his life, as we look at the life was the light of the world, he brought to light life and immortality. And then, as the ever-living head of the church, by the doctrines he gave his apostles, he continues to be the light of men, making known the way of spiritual and everlasting life to sinners and giving that life to them who repent and believe on him. That is, sinners sitting in darkness, death, and despair, by the life that is in Christ and made known by Christ and given by Christ, are brought out of darkness, spiritual darkness and legal death and spiritual death, and they're made free from the condemnation of everlasting death and even the power of death over their bodies, and they're brought into his kingdom of light and life. I say this is the ever-living Christ who has this life in him, who is the light of men, and brings them into his light by his ever-living life, by his ever-living life as head of the church, as the church's prophet, and by the Holy Spirit he's sent. Life was the light of men. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. By the life that's in him, which he gives to you, you are brought out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are made alive in Christ and full of his light, and you live in that light. He is the light of the world, and the life was the light of men. And this life he gives to sinners who repent and believe on him, and they are brought into his marvelous light, and more so. Colossians 1, the verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And then secondly, as we look at this, the life was the light of men. Secondly, the life which is in Christ, which is from Christ, which each of his people have been given and are filled with, is a life of light. In that the one saved and spiritually engrafted into Christ is a spiritual man, walking in the light of the Word of God, which the spiritual man is now enabled to discern, and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, by whom the living head of the church, the Lord Jesus, continues then to lead his people into ever more spiritual light and understanding. Psalm 36, verse 9, for with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. Thirdly, the New Testament church, as we look again at this, the life was the light of men. The life was the light of men. Thirdly, the New Testament church of blood-washed spiritual men and women with the risen Lord Jesus as their head. And by the gospel of life, they preach and share, and this in the light of the new life they have and live in Christ, bear witness of the effectual power of the gospel, the word of life, by the fruit and effect of regeneration. The faithful church is to the world, and by the life of Christ that's in them, and by their spiritual union with the ever-living Christ, and by his gospel, the faithful church shines the light of the word of life into the world to a people sitting in darkness in the shadow of death, and as a regenerated people, show forth the light of life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now it is appropriate to ask in closing, to ask each of us who profess Christ, are we living lives which are, to put it this way, full of life and light? Even our homes ought to be full of light and life. The homes of the Israelites with the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts and the doorposts of their homes were full of light and life, even as the Egyptian homes were full of darkness and death. What a type that is of the home of the Christian. And of course, also it speaks of the Christian church as well, as opposed to this dark world in which death rules in all his forms. Now, if the one professing Christ tends always towards darkness, gloom, doom, and seems not to have the vital life of Christ in his heart, then he or she is either a false convert or very badly backslidden at best, having over the years pushed Christ to the periphery of his life, this one in whom is life and who is the light of the Christian, of course, rather than having Christ in the center of his life, his heart, his all. And it's only right to say a word to those who know they're not saved, who are still living in spiritual darkness, who are still dead in their trespasses and sins. You know not what depths, darkness, despair, and perhaps depravity. Who knows what sort of living death you may plunge to in the course of your life, especially if our nation does not see spiritual awakening, a spiritual awakening for many long years or decades to come. And you're not so savored as you go out into the world, as we think of young people, by that. Even if we do see a spiritual awakening, it doesn't mean that you may not plunge to the very depths of darkness and depravity and perhaps despair. The life you lead now, by the long suffering and grace of God, may seem to you to be all in all a good one, perhaps in the main an enjoyable one, especially if you're young. Your days may seem full of life and light. But the light you have is only from the fleeting comforts and joys of this world. It's the life I once had. Simply put, I was not living in depravity. I had a family at that time. I was happy. I enjoyed the life I led. I enjoyed the work I did. And I worked hard as a farmer. I certainly enjoyed my family. I wasn't living a life of depravity, but I was living in darkness. And when I was saved, I was only 32, I think. I don't know where I would have been led by the devil and my sin nature if I wouldn't have been saved then, and you don't either. And what light you have now is not the true light that you need. And the life you have is not the life you need. The life you have now, presently, is only the prelude to everlasting death, whether you meet the King of Terrors at a young age or an old age. And as for those who do grow old without Christ, even if by the grace of God you live an honorable, productive life, that's not impossible. I wouldn't bank on it, but it's not impossible. But you live without Christ, you don't have that life that's in Him, that life which is the light of man. By the time you reach a certain point in your life, your day of grace will be over. May well be over. Your conscience may well be seared as with a hot iron with regard to the gospel. And then, as you advance into old age, the light of this world will have gone dim. And the life of this world will have lost its ability to rejoice and deceive you. Quite some time back, I preached from Ecclesiastes 12, the 1 and 2, 1 and 2 other verses. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. This is what old age will be if you're given over to your sins. Nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened now, or the clouds return after the rain. This speaks typically of a darkness of heart. In this world, it rains and the sun comes out again, and we rejoice in that sun and in that light, but cheers up the heart of the unbeliever even. Very much so. And you should thank God for it. But there'll come a day when that won't happen anymore. And your heart will be filled with darkness and even despair. It'll all be gone because you did not seek the Lord for life. Life, life, the one who is the light of men, who has this life in Him. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so we give you Ephesians 5, the verse 14, wherefore He saith, awake thou that sleepest. You're sleeping the sleep of the dead, the spiritually dead. Rouse yourself up and seek Christ and life. And arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Light and life. In John 8, the verse 12 again. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Amen.